Are still doing good. Wonderful. So this morning we are going to continue our mini series or our short journey through the book of Ruth, although it's going to take several weeks, so maybe it won't be as short as we expect. But I was really blessed by our conversation in Sunday school as we unpacked the deeper meaning of the book of Ruth that some of us we just brought to the table. Just an understanding of the story, but we unpacked how the story reveals so much about God and humanity and just God's sovereignty on so many levels. So if you aren't able to make it to Sunday school, you're missing out on some really rich conversation. So I'd encourage everyone to come out next week as we look at this next chapter in Sunday school. But as we think about Ruth chapter 2, I want to guide our attention to some of the questions that I think the scripture text raises for us, right? First, this scripture text really asks, what forces do we believe guide our daily lives? Do we believe in chance? Do we believe in fate? Do we believe in luck? Do we live as functional atheists who ultimately believe that we believe in God, but our lives and the destiny of our lives are determined solely by our choices? Or is God's hand involved in the details? So it asks that existential question on what do we believe, what forces drive our daily lives? Is it just our decisions? Is it just random, arbitrary chance that someone, somewhere rolled the dice and this is why I'm here today? Or is God really working in the details? So that's the first kind of existential question that this text raises. But I think it also raises some practical questions for us to think about today in our relationship with others. The second question we see is, how do we treat the most vulnerable in our community? And how do the laws that we have in place in our country affect the most vulnerable in our community? And I think the last question and the more personal question that this text raises is, do we really have an impact on the lives of others? In other words, can we, as a group of not more than 20 people, really impact other people's lives? Can one person impact the lives of generations? So I'm going to invite Jess up to read Ruth chapter 2 for us, but I want us to be thinking about these questions as we listen to the text. But before you come up, Jess, let's pray and prepare our hearts for the reading, preaching, and application of the word this morning. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that we are here this morning. Thank you that we can gather together to learn more. That church doesn't just happen by consuming or watching me preach or we just go to come and be entertained, but we do church as we grow and learn together. Thank you that what comes from this time is not dependent on how we feel, how I feel, but it's dependent on our awareness of your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come. Fill us up. Open our eyes to see you working in our lives. Open our ears to hear from your word this morning. And open our hearts to be transformed, to do your work and will in the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would especially bless the reading of your word this morning, so that we might be transformed by your living word that is Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Jess.
All right, Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the field behind the harvesters. And it turned out she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is a Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went to the fields and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for short rests in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girl. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." She sat down with the harvesters. He offered her some of the roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned from the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough.
Thank you for reading, Jess. I appreciate it. So, as we look at chapter 2, the chapter opens up by introducing us to a man named Boaz, a relative of Naomi's on her husband's side. And then it just leaves it at that. And then we are reintroduced to the main characters, who are Naomi, an Israelite widow, who lost her husband and her sons. And as I've been thinking about Naomi this week, I couldn't help but think of our dear departed sister Dorothy, who, like Naomi, lost her husband and her sons. And yet Naomi and Dorothy kept going, kept the faith, ran the race with endurance. Naomi and Dorothy didn't give up. They kept going. So I love how biblical stories connect with people in our lives and how we can learn from both people, Naomi and Dorothy. And then there's Ruth, also a widow, but a Moabite woman, a foreigner, who had decided to show faithfulness or commitment, or the Hebrew word is hesed, or God, or stick with itness, to her daughter, her mother-in-law. And thus the story ends where it left off last week. They had returned to Bethlehem, and they are now alone, widows, without land, without place to go. And Ruth, she decides to take initiative in the most dire of situations. Ruth says, "Let me go glean, so I might find someone in whose eyes I find favor." Now, she uses this phrase, and it's a phrase that some of you might notice from our Character of God series. Ruth says, "Someone in whose eyes I might find favor." Does anyone remember what Hebrew word is connected with this phrase? Finding favor in somebody's eyes? Bonus points if you do. Or if you remember the English word, that's fine too. There's a character of God. There's a characteristic of God that we talked about. It means to find favor in someone's eyes. Does anyone remember? It's the word hain, which means grace. To find favor, to find an undeserved gift. So Ruth says, let me go find someone who will show grace to me. And there's some background we need to know about this situation. Ruth doesn't just take the initiative and say, I'm going to go to someone's field and start stealing some corn, right? Because I'm hungry. She doesn't go out and rob. What does she go out to do? Pick up the leftovers. She goes out to glean. Does anyone want to explain more about gleaning to me? Because I don't really understand it. I'm not a farmer. What is gleaning? Yeah.
Farms are away from, and if you're walking to your field, you're allowed to pick, to eat.
Yeah.
So you're not supposed to fill up bags and haul off what you're allowed, even if it's someone else's field.
Yeah. Yep. To take from the edges, right?
Yeah.
To take from someone's field what you need. In fact, there are laws that God put in place around this practice of gleaning. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 to 22, talk about this. It says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for who? The foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Ooh. And he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that you were a foreigner. In many cases, you were fatherless, and many of you were widows. So this is exactly why I'm commanding you to do this. Again, he talks about early in Deuteronomy, about tithing. It says, at the end of every third year, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your town may come and eat and be satisfied, so the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. So there's these laws in place. And we have to remember that Ruth, as a Moabite and as someone who's lost her husband, falls into both of these groups. Right? Two of the three groups Ruth is. So she goes out to glean. And here we see that God puts these laws in place to care for the most vulnerable. It's almost like God had a plan when he put these in place for the vulnerable like Ruth. However, it's not just laws that allow for the flourishing of these vulnerable people. It's also chance or luck. If we look at the text, it says, by chance, Ruth gleans in a field belonging to Boaz. In verse 3, it says, in the Common English Bible, it says, by chance, Ruth gleans in a field owned by Boaz. In fact, CEB, chance, or as it turns out in the NIV, and also in the CEB, it says, Ruth happened to find herself in the field owned by Boaz. The author is using these phrases to make us think, really by chance? Did she really happen to just find herself in this field of this guy that I just introduced you in the earlier verse? In fact, maybe it's not by chance at all. Maybe it's by God's care. And I think that this moment in the book really challenges our worldview. To ask, is there anything that really happens by chance? Does anyone just happen to be at the right place at the right time? There was a story I read yesterday about a doctor who was driving home from a long shift, a 12-hour shift. He was just getting off of his shift, and he was really tired. And as he was driving, a car just craps out right in front of a gas station. And at that gas station, he goes in to try to get someone to help him, and he notices a woman on the ground, and she's kind of like slumped over, and she thinks maybe there's something wrong. So he goes to stop and ask her, what's wrong? And she said, I don't have any money for gas. I have a baby in the car. I don't know what I'm going to do. The man says, well, let me help you. So he fills up her gas tank, gets her child something to eat. And she says, how can I ever thank you? How does this happen? And the doctor says, well, do you believe in miracles? And she said, yeah, I believe in angels, but I've never actually seen one. And the doctor replies, kind of quippy, and says, sometimes when God's angels are busy, he decides to use regular people. So is there anything that really happens by chance? Let me tell you about some things that have happened by chance in my life. By chance, when I was born, even though I was not expected to live, especially after my twin brother died 10 days after being born, I happened to live. By chance, I was adopted by a family who wanted to love me. By chance, on a vacation with my family in Maine in 2013, I went down to the beach, and when I came up, my life was changed forever. By chance, I met a girl a couple weeks later who I thought was too happy on a playground, and I just happened to marry her. By chance, Diller Mennonite Church was looking for a part-time pastor in 2017, the same year I graduated. And by chance, in that process, Bishop Richard reached out to my advisor days after I sat in his office and talked about wanting to go into ministry. By chance. By chance, when we are moving, Elsie heard a voice saying, go pack. Right after I just prayed, Lord, send someone to help because we can't do all this. By chance, our friends Nathan and Ziba were moving to Texas and selling their house the same month we were evicted from our apartment. By chance, we all happened to wake up, come to church, and sit here this morning. By chance, I'm preaching. Or is it something else? This single scene reminds us that there is nothing by chance, church. Every moment falls within God's plan, amen? Let's go back to the story. By chance, Ruth and Boaz meet. But fellowship with Ruth required intentional care. In verse 5, Boaz notices the woman, right? He says, who's this woman and to whom does she belong? Now, men, if you're noticing a woman, using that same question might not be the best idea in today's age. But back then, that was appropriate. And the servants, they tell Boaz of her politeness and also her hard work. They say, she came and she asked to glean, and she hasn't sat down, but only for a moment. Now, Boaz, he's not looking for a pretty wife here. His isn't to get a wife to find out about this woman and bless her. And so he does. He blesses Ruth. He tells her, stay here with my young woman. Glean after the harvesters. He even provides protection from men who might go after such vulnerable women. And I think we need to realize that these things happened in that culture. If there was a vulnerable single woman, it was well within Israelite law for a man to, if she was not betrothed, to go out and rape her, and all of a sudden he had a wife if he paid the right price. And we know that there are plenty of vulnerable women that get taken advantage of even today. But Boaz steps in and says, don't harass her, don't harm her, don't hurt her. He gives her his protection. He gives her water from his workers' water jugs. Now, as we talked about before, laws were in place to protect the vulnerable people. But it's relationship with Boaz that provided for Ruth. The law alone didn't give her all this extra blessing. It was Boaz's intentional relationship with her. The law commanded that the Israelites allow the vulnerable to glean. But from when we look at the prophets, and the prophets are saying, don't take advantage of the oppressed. Let the widows glean. Let the foreigners glean. We know that the Israelites didn't always practice this, didn't always follow the law, right? We know that from our own lives, that people don't always follow the law, correct? So Boaz took special care. He tells his harvesters to actually take out extra from what they're taking and leaving it for her. The law allowed Ruth to glean, but it did not protect her from possible assault or rape. Boaz did. And I want to pause on this idea and reflect on this. The law was in place, but relationship fulfilled the law. And I think as we sit here today, this speaks powerfully to us, church. This past week, we all know that Roe v. Wade was overturned. And the letter of the law means that abortions should decrease. And that's a good thing. But the same principle in the story of Ruth applies. Although the law is in place, it's relationship that fulfills the law. So we must ask, how do decisions like Roe v. Wade affect the most vulnerable in our community? We have to ask, will a young teen with an unplanned pregnancy or a rape victim feel less vulnerable because of this legal change? Does overturning the law really do anything for a woman caught in this situation? Does it provide them with more resources? Does changing the law change someone's heart? Does it bring real heart change? Should we really rely on the law to legislate morality? Does the government bring relationship people into relationship with Jesus? Or was it the law that allowed Jesus to be crucified? See, church, although it's a good thing that we should celebrate, changing the law doesn't build the kingdom. It doesn't bring people into relationship with God. But you know who's called to bring people into relationship with God? You know who can make a difference? We can, the church. We're called to be in intentional relationship with the most vulnerable. So the question in reflecting about Roe v. Wade is, yes, on a legal level, it's a good thing. Abortion should decrease. But that does not mean we're less responsible to care for the vulnerable. In fact, I think it means we're more responsible to care for the vulnerable. So how can we, as Delaware Mennonite Church, intentionally support young women in our community, intentionally support mothers in our community, and intentionally support children in our community? We can do things like Joyce does in volunteering for the Pregnancy Crisis Center, because it's relationships that change people. I'm pretty sure Joyce could get up here and tell us about the stories of how intentional relationship has brought healing and has brought new life. We are called to be like Boaz. Be intentional with the vulnerable. Yes, the law has changed, but it's not laws that change people, it's relationships. It's not the law that provided for Ruth, but it's Boaz's intentional care. And I know that when we talk about things like Roe v. Wade is a very politically charged statement, and people have mixed feelings. And I understand that. But what I'm trying to say, please hear this, is that this situation calls us into deeper commitment to our calling for vulnerable people. That I'm not making a political statement when I say we have to care for young mothers, for pregnant teens, for children. It's not a political statement. It's a theological statement. It's a statement as a Christian. This is our vocation, church. And we should do more. Let's look at verse 10. Ruth says, "Why would you do all this for me, a foreigner?" Again, I don't think Boaz was looking for a pretty woman. No, because he says, "I heard your story. I heard that about all that you did." And here we see the second lesson I think we learned from the book of Ruth is that one act of hesed, one act of loving kindness, loving faithfulness, can inspire another. Love causes a ripple effect. You see, Ruth's action in chapter 1 causes Boaz to say this in verse 12. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord be richly, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then Boaz goes beyond what he's already done. In fulfilling the law by allowing her to glean, he gives her lunch. He tells his workers to pull out extra grain, and he shows extraordinary grace. She says, "Let me remain favorable in your eyes." Now, I want to pause again and reflect on how this speaks to us today, church. Ruth's one act, right, to be faithful to her mother-in-law, doesn't just make her a good daughter-in-law, but inspires Boaz kindness, which I'm going to give a little spoiler for the rest of the book, sorry. That kindness, that relationship, will lead to a marriage, right? And marriage leads to babies. Not all the time, but in this case it does. And down the line, there's a baby that's born from this marriage, whom we call Jesus. We learn from this one story that one act of hesed can change the world. So when we go back to that question, does what we do really matter? We know the answer is yes. Doing hesed does matter. Now, doing hesed, as we see in Ruth's situation, it requires initiative, right? Nothing will get done if we sit back and wait for someone else to do it. It requires us to take initiative. On the other hand, doing hesed does not always mean it will always be a piece of cake. How many of you have ever loved someone that's been really hard to love? Raise your hand. Another have been really hard to show. Occur, Ruth or Boaz manifest this hesed. Too often this love for one another is actually missing. And it's such manifestations of hesed, they're a result of a commitment to Ruth and Boaz exhibit hesed qualities to those around them. It's not just when they're in synagogue, or it's not just when other people are watching. They show love and commitment where it's most. And perhaps this is one of the most powerful lessons from the book of Ruth. That we will never know what God will do with a single act of hesed. The difference? Guess what? They're humans, just like us. All of this remains, I didn't put it in here, but James 5:17 reminds us that Elijah was a man just like us. Although he did all these miracles and he caused rain, it not to rain, he was a man just like us. Anyone hear of a guy named Moses? Moses was a man who decided to listen to God's voice one day. What about David? Have you heard of David? That with God and a stone, he could stop a giant. Mother Teresa, have you heard of her? She was the youngest in her family. the run to the litter, born in Albania. Billy Graham. Ever hear of him? I was reading last night that Billy Graham actually really didn't like the person who first told him about Jesus. He was skeptical. Martin Luther King Jr., have you heard of him? Right? One of the greatest leaders of the civil rights movement. Well, he had to be persuaded time and time again to actually join the civil rights movement. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one who would give birth to the Savior of the world. You know, she was just a poor living in a backwater town. Maybe if she was born in Pennsylvania, she'd be living in Newville. These are all people that changed the world. Yes, Tim?
Did you ever hear of Rahab the harlot?
Oh, yeah, harlot. Yes. Yes. She was just a person. These are people that all changed the world. Men and women who are just like us. Who changed the world. They had two things in common. They were willing to show hesed, or loving kindness, in their lives. The second thing is God caused a ripple for his glory. And the truth is, church, that if God can do it with each of these people, how much more can he do with us? Church, do you think Moses knew what he was getting into that day on the mountain when he said, "Yes, God, I'll go and talk to Pharaoh for you"? No, right? He had no clue. Do you think David thought, "Okay, I'm going to throw this stone. God's going to make me the greatest king in all of history, in the history of Israel"? No. Do you think before every moment that a person did something for God, they thought, "Wow, God's going to use this to do something great"? No. And yet he did. So I want us to think about and imagine and what God can do with each of us in this week. Imagine the ripple effect of taking time to help out a neighbor. Imagine the ripple for a stranger this week. Imagine the ripple effect of sharing Jesus with someone. Maybe it's in the grocery mart. Maybe it's as your business. Imagine the ripple effect that God can use in someone else's life. Church, mission, it can all start with one single act of hesed. World change starts with just one person, with one decision. World change can start with you. Imagine how much more God can do with us if we're willing. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning and we're just grateful for the inspiring story of your love and faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would use this story to inspire your church to go and do justice, to do hesed, to do love. And that you would use each of the few in this church to build your kingdom. That we would be willing to do what you've called us to do in every situation. Lord, thank you for Ruth. Thank you for Boaz. Thank you for your word that continues to speak to us today. May we not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there, in Ruth 2, Naomi responds by praising the Lord for what he has done. Right? He responds to this movement of God in the life of Ruth and Boaz and her life as well. And in the church, we don't just come to hear about what God's doing, but we praise the Lord in response. So now I'm going to invite us to respond together to the work of the Lord. Would you join?